The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. Then delivered he him, that's Pilate delivering Jesus. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them, that's the Jews. All right, so then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Last Sunday, we spent our time in verses 16 and 17, and we considered several things in the sermon last Sunday morning. First of all, how that Pilate delivered Jesus to the Jews to be crucified, but how ultimately it was God who delivered his son up for our offenses. We also considered how that Christ was led everywhere, from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to Golgotha. He was simply led. He went willingly, obediently, and quietly as our substitute. He was not dragged, kicking and screaming and protesting. He was simply led from the Garden of Gethsemane into the courts of Gabbatha to the hill of Golgotha. We also considered how that Christ not only bore our sins, but he also bore our cross. And you think maybe there's no distinction there, but yeah, there is a little distinction there. He not only bore our sins upon himself, but he bore the punishment for those sins, because the wages of sin is death. We also considered how that Simon was compelled to carry Jesus' cross the remainder of the way. And no one wants to do this. No one wants to carry a cross. But we are commanded to take up our crosses daily and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we considered that thought for a while. Now we come to verse number 17 again. And it says that he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. John tells us that he went to this place of the skull. The Hebrew word for that place was Golgotha. It was evidently a hill just outside of the city limits, or just outside of the gates of Old Jerusalem. And some believe that maybe it was a short distance, maybe about 300 yards, three football fields away from the outside of the city walls and the city gates where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. This place of the skull. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the King James translators translate the Latin word, and that gives us the word Calvary. Luke is the only one. All four gospel writers talk about the place of the skull, but because of the wording in Luke, the King James translators have chosen to use the Latin word Calvary, which simply means cranium or skull. And that kind of brings a little new light to when you name your church Calvary Baptist Church. It is Cranium or Skull Baptist Church, okay? And so that kind of brings that into a little new light there. But I think the reason that the translators use the word Calvary instead of the place of the skull is because of the way that it's worded. The term Calvary really fits better. And so Luke uses, or the translators use that. John calls it Golgotha, which means a skull. Now, there are different possibilities about why this is called the place of the skull. And I want to say right now, I'm going to mention these, but we certainly cannot be sure of why this is called the place of the skull. The first possibility that I'm going to give you is kind of the one that I lean towards. And that is that some have suggested that this place where Christ was crucified, this little hill or small mountain that he was crucified on, kind of looked like a skull. And I have perused some pictures, went to Google Images and typed a couple of searches in, and there is a place there in Jerusalem that very much looks like a skull, like a human skull, and that's a possibility. I mean, like in North Carolina, they have, when you're coming down the interstate there, they have Grandfather Mountain, and that's because that mountain supposedly looks like an old grandpa in his recliner or reclining, okay? There's Lincoln Rock in Washington. They say that the rock looks like Abraham Lincoln. And then there's Sleeping Giant Rock in Connecticut and Montana and Hawaii. Sleeping Giant Rock. Why? Because it kind of resembles a sleeping giant. And so you've got, well, there's even a JFK Rock in Hawaii. They say that the profile looks like JFK. And so that's a possibility. When they talk about the place of the skull, it could be that this somehow resembled a human skull. Some suggest that the name comes from the disposal of criminal bodies tossed over the side of the hill after crucifixion, and that the mountainside is littered with skulls and bones as criminals are chucked, taken off the cross and chucked over the hill. And that's one suggestion, okay? And then the third suggestion is even more far out than all of these, and that is, and many of the early church fathers, Brother David, have written about this and suggested this, and that is that the skull of Adam, the first man, was buried here on this mountain, and many of the ancient writers have brought this suggestion forth. Many of the early church fathers have commented on this, have given it some credence. And here's a quote from an ancient writer. When Noah went out of the ark, there was made a distribution of the bones of Adam. To Shem, his head was given. And the place in which he was buried is called Karkapa, where likewise Christ was crucified. And so you've got these three possibilities. Why is this place where Jesus Christ was crucified, why is it called the place of the skull? Either the mountain looked like a skull, or the bodies of criminals had rotted and decayed there, and there were skulls littered across the mountain. Or probably, maybe the least likely in my mind, that the skull of Adam was buried there. Now, if that's true, if the skull of Adam was indeed buried on this site, then the picture there would be very striking. The picture there would be very striking because Adam sinned, and the wages of his sin was death, and death is passed upon all men. And then Christ is referred to as the second Adam, and he died to bring life, as is described in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And so if this is true, and I'll give it a little credence because many of the early church fathers suggested this, if this is true, that Adam's body, or at least his skull, was buried on this very spot, then of course the picture would be very striking. Why it is called the place of the skull, we may never know. And knowing is really more of a curiosity than it is a necessity. Amen? Knowing is really more of a curiosity than it is a necessity. If it were necessary for us to know, we would have been told in the Holy Scriptures. But one interesting thing that an old Scottish preacher by the name of William Taylor points out is that twice in our text here, John gives us both the Gentile and the Hebrew name of the place of the court in verse number 13. Look at verse number 13, John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And then the place of the cross, verse number 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And so the old Scottish preacher points out that twice John gives us the Gentile name and the Hebrew name. A reminder, Mr. Taylor says, that the judgment and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was both for the Jew and the Gentile. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I stress that, okay? I stress that because that's what I believe. I believe what the Bible says, okay? That the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Luke 24, 46 to 47. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Acts chapter number 13, we'll read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter number 13. So the old Scottish preacher says John gives us both the Gentile name and the Hebrew name. And the old preacher says that it ought to remind us that Christ died for both the Jew and the Gentile. Acts chapter number 13. Verses 44 to 49. Acts 13, 44 through 49. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the what? The Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Amen. That's an awesome. I love that. It's awesome. I mean, because you got Jews and Gentiles, this throng is, they're a huge throng, a huge group of people, both mixed Jews and Gentiles. In other words, Jews and non-Jews. Paul and Barnabas says, you know what? You Jews, you have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You contradict and you blaspheme and you think that this is below you. And so therefore we are going to turn and start to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. For the Lord has sent us to be a light to the Gentiles and preach salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles heard that. They were glad. Imagine that. Imagine that. They heard this good news, and they were probably wishing we could get in on that. And then now they hear they can get in on that, and they are glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Amen. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the Jew and the non-Jew. It's for the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. It's for all those across the world, to the ends of the world. Acts 20 and 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, testifying to the Jew and to the Greek. You know, there was a time, I remember a time, in which certain people suggested that some people on the earth did not even possess a soul and did not need the gospel preached to them. That is absolutely false. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9 and 10. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The salvation of our Lord is for every kindred, every tongue, every language, every people, every continent, every nation, every people group, no matter the skin color, no matter the location, everyone, this gospel is for them. And as I said earlier, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, it was outside of the city. Outside of the city. Now go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. We were just there, but let's go back. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read 11 and 12. Actually, let's read 13, because verse number 13 ties back into last week's sermon about carrying the cross. Hebrews 13, 11. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Now, this takes us back to Leviticus 16, and we're not going to turn to Leviticus 16, but you will read it tomorrow in your Bible reading. If you're following the daily Bible schedule, you'll read Leviticus 16 tomorrow. And so as you read that tomorrow, I want you to think about this sermon, okay? And Leviticus 16 talks about the animal sacrifices. Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And then verse 13 would tie back into last Sunday's sermon. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Well, John says that Jesus went forth outside of the city to a place called the place of the skull. That's where they took Jesus to crucify him, outside the gates of the city, outside the city limits. Hebrews says that he was taken and suffered outside of the gate. Now, the sacrifice that the author of Hebrews is referring to in verse number 11 is the sin offering, or more specifically, of the Day of Atonement, which you would recognize as the term Yom Kippur, which this year is celebrated September 15th and 16th, okay? You've heard of the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur. It is the Jews' most holy holiday, their most holy day. And in Leviticus 16, you can read about this Day of Atonement. And it is where sacrifices were made for the sins of the people for the year. And once every year on the Day of Atonement, new sacrifices would be made. Of course, now we know, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ came and put an end to that by his one sacrifice for sins and for sinners, and then forever is set down at the right hand of God the Father. So there came an end to those sacrifices when Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, came and died the real of the shadow. But those beasts were slain out on the altar. And first Aaron killed a beast for him and his family. He had to take care of his sins first before he dealt with the sins of the people. That's the way it should be with every minister of the gospel. Amen. Take care of his sins first before he comes to the people. And then he would kill a goat for the people. One, blood would be shed, and we'll deal with that in a little bit. And one, they would put the hand on its head and confess the sins of the people, and he would be sent away into the wilderness, never to come back, taking the sins of the people far away. But the beast were to be slain on the altar, and their blood was carried inside and sprinkled on the mercy seat. The high priest only went into the Holy of Holies one time a year, once a year, with this blood. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, covering the sins of the people for that year. The remains of that animal were then carried outside of the camp, and burned. No part of the beast was eaten. Now, a lot of the sacrifices, the beast was eaten. Okay, I think the peace offering, maybe the beast was eaten, but no part of this beast was eaten at all. Again, you'll read about this tomorrow in Leviticus chapter 16. But I want to dwell for a moment on the spiritual significance of this outside the camp. As John says, that Jesus went forth outside of the city, okay, to this place outside of the city limits, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And Hebrews says he went without, this outside business, getting away from civilization. And this suffering outside the camp, it points us to Christ's suffering. And it points us to the most solemn part of Christ's suffering. And that is him being made sin for his people and enduring the punishing wrath of God. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the suffering of Christ, a lot of times, and again, balance is the key, okay? Balance is the key. To let the pendulum swing one way or the other too far is not good. When we talk about the suffering of Christ, one of the first things that comes into our mind, maybe the only thing that comes into our mind, is the physical suffering. The beatings, being spit upon, having his beard yanked out, being hit, the crown of thorns being jammed into his head. All of these terrible physical beatings. When we think of the suffering of Christ, most generally that's where our mind immediately goes to. But the suffering of Christ goes beyond that. And it goes to the fact that he actually bore our sins and he endured the wrath of Almighty God as a punishment for our sins. That is also a great part of the suffering of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so this all takes place outside of the camp. Outside of the camp, that is where the lepers were forced to dwell in Leviticus 13. You've read that. The lepers were not allowed in the city. They were not allowed in the population. They were highly contagious. And the lepers were forced outside of the city. This is where Christ is crucified, out here. The criminal was condemned and slain outside of the city. The defiled, those that had defiled themselves, were exiled, Numbers chapter 5, outside of the city. Deuteronomy 23, human waste was deposited outside of the city. So do you see this? everything undesirable and defiled and filthy and disgusting, all of this bad stuff, those that were lepers, those that were criminals, those that had defiled themselves, human excrement, all of this was relegated to outside of the city. And this is where Christ went for us, was outside of the city. It's the place where the incarnate Son of God went for you and me, outside of the city, where the lepers and the criminals and the defiled and where human waste was. That's where he went to be crucified in our place. Oh, the unspeakable humiliation when he allowed himself to be numbered with the transgressors. Not just on the cross, but where it took place. Oh, the great mystery of the sinless Son of God being made a curse for us. Oh, the unspeakable anguish when the sword of divine justice smote him and God his Father forsook him for us. Now, I want to say something, and I want to say it emphatically. Even though Christ bore our sins, and even though he was taken outside of the city where the leper was and the criminal was and the defiled were, and even though he was taken outside the city where human waste is disposed of, and even though he bore our sins, he himself remained pure and untainted, and he himself remained holy. Even with the sins of his people upon him, he himself remained holy and undefiled. And this point is revealed in this sin offering sacrifice. The blood of this sin offering sacrifice, the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. So even though this goat is being sacrificed for the sins of the people, even though this innocent goat is suffering for the sins of the people, his blood was taken into the place where no one went and was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The fat from this sacrifice, you'll read it tomorrow, Leviticus 16, the fat from the sacrifice was burned on the altar as a sweet smelling savor to God. God was well pleased with this sacrifice, as he was with his son. And the carcass, again, was taken outside of the camp. But it was burned. The Bible says, I think in Leviticus maybe 13, maybe a few chapters earlier, it talks about this. The carcass was burned in a clean place. The carcass was burned in a clean place. Not, the carcass wasn't burned on a pile of old bones or a pile of human excrement or anything like that. It was burned. They found a clean place to burn the carcass. Yes, God turned from his son and forsook his son for those few hours when he was on Calvary because he bore our sins. And yet he himself remained holy as he always was, as he is, and as he always will be. He remained holy. And I think if you read Leviticus 16, I think you'll see that pictured in this sacrifice. Christ himself is the all-sufficient sin offering for his people. We no longer have to kill goats and bullocks and birds. We were talking about the reading the other day where in some of these sacrifices, the actual the one that brought the sacrifice, actually, the person that brought it had to actually cut its neck. And now we were talking about how really personal that made it. Shannon said, you know, it'd be really great to just drop it off and leave and let the priest deal with it. But no, you're coming face to face with your own wickedness and your own sin. But Christ is our all-sufficient sacrifice now. All of that is in the past. He fulfilled those types and those pictures and those shadows. He died once, and there never has to be another sacrifice. The killing of animals is over. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was the final sacrifice. Just as the iniquities and transgressions and sins of Israel were in a figure transferred to the offering, Leviticus 16:21 says that Aaron laid his hand on the other goat. The one goat was killed, and the other goat, he laid his hands on the head of that other goat, and he confessed the sins of the people. And I know that we do not observe this holy day. We do not observe a day of atonement. I realize that. But I think it's every once in a while good for us individually and even as a church to take spiritual inventory, which kind of was what the Day of Atonement was. It was dealing with all of the sins of the people. And you and I ought to take regular inventory of our life. As the old preachers say, keep a short account with God. And the church ought to look inward every now and again and make sure that the sins are dealt with, that everything is proper. And Aaron laid his hand on the head of that live goat. He confessed the iniquities of the children of Israel, and he confessed all their transgressions and all their sins, and he put all of them on the head of that goat. And then a strong man took that goat way out of the wilderness and released it. And all the iniquities and transgressions and sins of God's elect were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like they were put on that goat, our sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So just like Aaron put his hand on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the people for that year, and then that goat went out, so our sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. And just as the goat bearing the iniquities of Israel was sent away into the land uninhabited, so Christ was removed the sins of his people as far, the Bible says, as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And just as the priest would cleanse ancient Israel, the Bible says, Leviticus 16:30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you and cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Just as that priest would cleanse ancient Israel on the Day of Atonement, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus. Just his personal name. Not Jesus Christ, which would speak about his official title as the Messiah. Not Lord Jesus, which speaks of the exalted status and authority of Christ, but just Jesus, to emphasize his great and the depths of his humiliation for us. Jesus died for the sins of his people. He suffered without the gate. The Day of Atonement. The carcass was taken out and consumed by fire. And Jesus endured the fiery wrath and indignation of a sin-hating God. It speaks of Jesus offering himself to God as a sacrifice for the sins of his people to make atonement for them. For his blood was shed and the blood was never used in the types, only and except for atonement. And Christ is our atonement. His blood was shed for our atonement. Leviticus 17:11, you'll read this tomorrow. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Anytime the blood was shed, it was for atonement. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the souls. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. His blood had to be shed. And by the shedding of blood, Jesus saved his people and sanctified his people by the shedding of his blood. Outside the gate, where everything that is unclean resides, where evil resides, where the criminal resides, where human waste resides, Christ went out there and suffered out there and shed his blood out there for you and I, that we might be cleansed, that we might be given eternal life. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray.